beautiful, cold, and blustery Lord's Day. It is so good to see everyone here this morning, and so thankful that the elders has given me this opportunity to preach the Word of God unto you. If everyone would please open up their Bibles and turn to Hebrews in chapter 5, we'll begin our lesson here in just a short moment. But if there's any Christian males out there who have yet preached a sermon up to this time, I'm just going to tell you how easy it simply is. First, you have to get a title, and sometimes that is the most difficult thing to do, is come up with a title. But for this instance, it was an easy thing. A few months ago, Brother Shaw was presiding over the Lord's table, and the theme for that month was obedience. Bam, there's my title. So I jot down on a piece of paper, obedience. We'll talk about obedience. And then you go to your concordance in the back of your Bible, if you're so fortunate to have one. If not, use your study material at home. And sure enough, you hope and pray that God has a lot to say about obedience, and sure enough, He does. There's a wealth of information on obedience in the Bible, so enough to consume the time allotted for a lesson. So next, you would come up with a song. I like to choose a song as an invitation to bring it all home. So I start thumbing through the song book in the back of it, the invitation, and my wife says, "How about trust and obey?" Bam, now I have my song. Now my lesson is complete. So now I just hope that the song leader is able to sing that song. So I tried calling Brother Fife. Apparently his phone, he had changed his phone number, unable to contact him, but I got a hold of him this morning. He knew the song. Great. 326, trust and obey will be our song. And a little effort on my part, my lesson is complete. Very little effort. So if you have any concerns or being afraid about preaching the word of gospel, it's very simple. Everyone else just does all the work. Brother Fogg, they'll sing the song. I won't have to sing the invitation song. He'll do all the hard work. So I can tell by the chuckles from the men in the audience, they've prepared lessons before. But we'll talk about obedience. There in Hebrews, in chapter 5, in verses 7 through 9. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we can see that being obedient to God means that we are applying God's word to our lives, which is a vital point in our relationship to God. Because obedience is evidence. Evidence that we are obeying God. Now here in Hebrews 5, 7, 9, we can see that Jesus, he was in great agony as he prepared to face death. Although he cried out to God, he was prepared to suffer humiliation, separation from his Father, and death in order to be obedient to God's will. So at times, we will undergo trials, not because we want to suffer, but because we want to obey God. So let Jesus' obedience here sustain and encourage you in times of trial. And we knew that Jesus was morally perfect, but since he was obedient to God, that made him perfect. That gave him perfection. And perfection in the Bible means a maturity, a completeness. So Jesus was complete. By obeying God, by dying on the cross for our sins, he was obedient to God, which made him perfect to us, not to God and not to himself, but to us. So now he is ready to offer us eternal salvation to everyone that would be obedient to him. Some people, I want to take this lesson even a little bit further than just obedience. I want to talk about obedience and why obedience sometimes is hard. And when you evangelize and when you do home Bible studies and you might talk to somebody who's not a Christian and wants to learn the gospel, you get a lot of response back from them, and that carries into this lesson. A lot of these topics that I will be discussing will be responses that was given back to me either by someone that was trying to evangelize for, or trying to save, and trying to spread the good news. Some people like to take the easy route. Some people like to do the things that are easy. Well, that's a dangerous way to live. We cannot please God if we are always doing the easy thing, because obeying God sometimes requires the doing of things that are not so easy. And sometimes obedience is not really obedience. Let's look at James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, is guilty of all of it. So we stand condemned to the whole law if we're guilty of just part of it. So the test of true faith is whether we obey when it is hard to obey. So let's begin our discussion. It's hard to obey, let's say, when I'm not in the mood. So if we decline to do the right thing when we simply just don't feel like it, what kind of commitment to God does that reflect? Well, that's not commitment at all. So what if God was not in the mood to sustain the universe? That wouldn't be good at all, now would it? So if we are not in the mood to obey God, I got a solution for you. You need to change your mood quickly. And maybe we need to resolve to be instant, urgent, ready, in season, out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. Right? So maybe remembering and abiding in Mark 12:30. That'll help us get in the mood. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So maybe that will help us get in the mood. God's laws are not burdensome. They can be reduced to two simple and basic principles: love God and love others. So let them rule your thoughts and decisions. And when you're uncertain about what to do, you need to ask yourself, which course of action best demonstrates love for God and love for others? So in reality, not being in the mood to obey God is outright disobedience. And that's disrespect for God. Let's go even further. It might be hard to obey when it is not convenient. In parentheses. Acts 24:5 is a classic example of someone by convenience. We're going to Felix. He postponed doing the right thing until a convenient time. If we think that we will delay obedience until it becomes easier, we usually find that it would only become harder. And the cost of discipleship, it usually rises with time. Turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 19. Verses 21 and 22. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we can see we must be willing to give up anything that comes between us and God. And if we're not careful, we may reveal that our schedules, our routines, our habits, etc., they come between us and God. They become more important than to do in the Lord's will. So if this is true of us, then how can we fulfill what the Lord requires in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To seek ye first the kingdom of God means that you go to God first for help. Fill your thoughts with His desires. Take His character for your pattern. Serve and obey in everything. Our schedules, routines, habits, etc., 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 can bump God out of first place if we're not careful. It is possible to be so possessed by our usual routine that the Lord has to make an appointment if He needs us to do anything. Would we want the Lord to treat us in the same fashion? We can go to the Lord at any time, any moment, and He's there. We need to keep open schedules with the Lord at all times. The real work of the Lord rarely fits into the neat pattern of convenient openings in our lives. Significant involvement in the Lord's work often involves the same kind of disruptions that a new baby may bring into a household. Some things just can't wait. Ain't that right, dads and moms? Even at 3 a.m. The Lord's work cannot be put on the back burner because there is much to do in the Lord's work. Obedience to the commands of God are not always convenient. Going to worship is not always convenient. Home Bible studies are not always convenient. Benevolent efforts are not always convenient. Standing up for the truth is not always convenient. Friends, obedience is not always convenient. Let's go even further. It's hard to obey when I do not understand why God has required something. We may not always comprehend the why of God's will, or how more good than ill can come from doing what God wills. But people with true faith have always trusted God enough to obey. So let our minds drift back to the Old Testament. And we got some characters here I'd like to discuss about obedience and their true faith. In Genesis 6, we learn of Noah in his obedience. God came to him to build the ark, something called the Great Flood. Now, in Noah's time, there was not one, but there was two great and tragic floods. The one God created, and it was flooded with evil. So of God's people, Noah remembered the God of creation. He remembered the perfection and love of God. God's response to this severe situation of this evil was a 120-year-long last chance, during which he had Noah build a graphic illustration of the message of his life. So to Noah, obedience meant a long-term project. Most of us have trouble sticking to any project at all, whether it's guided by the Lord or not. But it's interesting that the length of Noah's obedience is longer than the lifespan of people today. So our only comparable long-term project is our own very lives. The only thing that we could compare to Noah. But perhaps this is one great challenge that Noah's life can give to us. To live a lifetime of obedience and gratitude. Another one I like to discuss would be Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. And we all know that there are consequences to any action that we take. What we do can set into motion a series of events that may continue long after we're gone. Unfortunately, when we are making decisions like this, most of us think of the only immediate consequences. But these are often misleading because they are short-lived. Abraham had a choice to make. His decision was between setting out with his family and belongings to parts unknown or staying put wherever he was at. He had to decide between the security of what he already had or the uncertainty of traveling under God's direction. All he had to go on was God's promise that God would guide him and bless him. And Abraham could hardly have been expected to visualize the future of the outcome of this important decision that he had to make, whether to go or to stay. But Abraham's obedience affected the history of the world. His decision to follow God set into motion the development of a nation that God would use as his own. And then when Jesus Christ came to earth, Jesus Christ was born, and then God's promise was fulfilled. And through Abraham, all the entire world was blessed. Let's look at Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Some people just can't stay out of trouble. When conflict arises, they always manage to be nearby. And their reaction is their favorite action. And this was Moses. He seemed drawn to what needed to be righted. Throughout his life, he was at his finest and his worst, responding to conflicts that was around him. Even the burning bush experience, seeing the bush not being consumed by fire, was an illustration of his character. He had to go investigate. Or whether he jumped into a fight to defend a Hebrew slave, or referee in a struggle between two kinsmen. Whenever Moses saw conflict, he had to react. But over the years, something amazing happened to Moses. He didn't stop reacting. He just learned how to react correctly. Leading millions of people in the wilderness wondering, was more than enough challenge to challenge his reacting ability. Because most of the time he was a buffer between God and the people. He had to react to God's anger because of the people's forgetfulness and stubbornness. He had to react for the people's bickering and complaining. And he had to react to the unjustified attacks on his character. But anytime there was conflict, Moses reacted. Sometimes leadership, like Moses, involves action. If we want to react with instincts consistent with God's will, then we must develop habits of obedience to God. Consistent obedience to God is best developed in times of less stress. So when stress comes about, our natural reaction will be to obey God. Understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. We may not understand why adultery is the only scriptural grounds for divorce and remarriage. That's what God said. We may not understand why we're only to have a cappella singing, no musical instruments. But that's what God said. We may not understand why we lay by in store, partake of the Lord's table on the first day of the week. But that's what God said. We may not understand why baptism is essential for salvation. But that's what God said. And Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, remain faithful unto death and I shall give you the crown of life. So we may not understand why we have to die to get to heaven. But that's what God said. We all want to get to heaven. We just don't want to die to get there. Obedience is sometimes hard when we do not understand why God has required something. Let's go even further. It's hard to obey when it would embarrass me. We often use the word hypocrite to describe the worldly person who comes to church on Sunday morning and pretends to be a godly individual. But a hypocrite can also describe a person who pretends not to be a believer in order to avoid the risk of others' displeasures. Let's go to John chapter 12. In verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There was those who refused to believe. And then there was those that believed but refused to admit it. And that was just as bad. And Jesus had strong words for people like this in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever shall confess me before man, him I shall confess before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 33, whoever shall deny me before man, him I shall deny before my Father in heaven. And people do this because they're afraid. They're afraid of ridicule. They're afraid of rejection. And that was the Jewish leaders. They wouldn't admit faith to Jesus. Because it was excommunication from the synagogue. That was their livelihood. Or they'd lose their prestigious place in their community. They wouldn't admit their faith to Jesus. Praise of others is short-lived and fickle. We should be concerned about the eternal acceptance of God than the temporary praise of just other people. Let's look at Peter over in Luke chapter 22. In verses 54 through 62. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked up on him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying of the truth, this fellow also was with him. for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while ye yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter denied the Lord to avoid the risk of others' displeasure. Not only because he denied the Lord, but he turned away from a dear friend. A friend who had loved him. A friend who had taught him for 3 years. And Peter boldly stated, promised that he would not deny Christ. But when frightened, he went back on what he boldly promised. He was able to stand up for the Lord for even 12 hours. Let's go to the book of Galatians in chapter 2. In verses 11 through 13. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, this being Paul, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were to come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The Judaizers accused Paul of watering down the gospel, so that it would be easier for the Gentiles to accept. Paul accused the Judaizers of nullifying the truth and adding conditions to the gospel. Well, the whole basis of the situation here, why Paul confronted Peter, was that salvation was the issue. Is it salvation through Christ alone, or does it come through Christ in adherence to the law? Well, what got Paul so angry was that Peter's action violated the gospel. So by joining the Judaizers, he was supporting what they had claimed, that Christ was not sufficient for salvation. So Paul jumped into command. He opposed Peter face to face, publicly, before he could do damage to the church. So refusal to obey because of embarrassment, that's really denial of the Lord. Mark 8:38, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So friends, let's be honest. We have two choices. Accept him, and he will accept us at his second coming. Or we can reject him, and we would escape embarrassment for a short while, but we'll have a long-term eternity of shame later on. It is sometimes difficult to obey or stand up for God because of fear of embarrassment. In conclusion, Paul said that to be consistently obedient, he had to discipline himself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now that they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to the others, I myself should be a castaway. Winning a race requires purpose and discipline. Paul gives us this illustration that Christian life takes hard work, it takes self-denial, it's a growing preparation. But we're running toward a heavenly reward. And with the essentials of disciplines of prayer and coming to worship, and studying our Bible, this equips us to run with stamina and vigor. We must train diligently. Self-discipline is vital in our pleasing God. Obedience is vital in our relationship with God. Jesus, of course, is the supreme example of consistent obedience. Turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will, that thou wilt. Some translations, thy will be done. Jesus is not rebelling against his Father's will. In fact, he's just reaffirming his desire to be obedient to God's will, to take our sins upon himself and save us. Times of suffering, people wish that they knew the future. Or they may want to understand the reason for their anguish. Jesus knew what laid ahead of him, and he knew the reason why. Even so, his struggles, they were so intense, they were more wrenching than any struggle that we'll ever have to face. What does it take to be able to say, Thy will be done? It takes a trust in God's plans. It takes prayer. And most of all, brethren, it takes obedience each step of the way. Jesus displayed that. Hebrews 12, verses 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in true perspective, disobedience is hard. Obedience, that's easy. Proverbs 13, 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. In Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I shall give you rest, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, not hard, and my burden is light, not heavy. Obedience is easy. May nothing stand in our way of being obedient to God. Perhaps you want to render that obedience here this morning and be subject to the Lord's invitation. It raises that all-important question, if you're not a child of God, what must I do to be saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of our living God, Acts 8, 37. Believe with all your heart. Repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3. Except you repent, you all likewise will perish. Make that oral confession by mouth, Matthew 10, 32. And Jesus said, Whosoever shall confess me before man, him I shall confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And acting out of that obedience that you have, that Jesus Christ is the Son of our living God, you must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. Lowered down in a watery grave of baptism, raised up a new creature in God, ready to walk in newness of life. And Jesus said, Remain faithful unto death, I shall give you the crown of life, Revelation 2, 10. Perhaps you once done this, but you fell back into the pleasure of the world. Your habits, your schedules, your routines, etc., 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 has not God out of first place in your heart. You can restore that here this morning. We'll say a prayer on your behalf, and the Lord promises to forgive. Whatever your situation is, let us help us. And it's a short walk to the front. Give us your hand and your heart to the Lord, and stand together as we sing the song.